Good to have you with us this morning. We're going to get our Bibles open now to Daniel chapter 7. If you are new here, it shouldn't be Thessalonians, that's not right. We're in Daniel chapter 7, which is page 892. So if you won a Bible and you didn't bring one, please just put a hand in the air. One of our team would love to bring you one. Please don't be embarrassed about that. Daniel chapter 7. If the Bible is very new to you, then the large numbers are the chapters and the small numbers are the verses. And that's the way we kind of work our way through such a gigantic book. So Daniel chapter 7. We've been working our way through this book. It's an ancient book written about 500 years before the birth of Jesus. And it's full of powerful, interesting stories. Now, just before I read today, I think there's kind of three things I need to tell you. Number one is you've got to understand what we're about to read, especially if you're new to church, because this might just scare you off, okay? We are about to read what's called in the Bible apocalyptic literature, which sounds very awesome, doesn't it? But basically, it's word pictures. It's symbolism to describe realities. So we're going to read some pretty crazy stuff, and I want to assure you that the Bible isn't all like this, okay? So it's not all about beasts rising out of seas with teeth and kind of big claws and stuff, but it just helps you to understand that that's what we're about to read. It's a particular type of writing called apocalyptic literature. The second thing, for those of you that have kind of been following this Daniel stuff together, is it helps us to understand that the way that the book of Daniel is structured, it's put together in a very clever way, that some of the chapters are parallel to each other. So as we read this chapter and you think, man, what on earth are we reading as all these beasts are coming out of the sea? Actually, it helps you to understand that Daniel chapter 2, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this statue with a gold head and a silver chest and a bronze waist and iron feet, that helps us, the way Daniel is structured, to understand what's going on in chapter 7. Is that okay? Just kind of nod if you're roughly with me. And here's the third thing I need to tell you. After 2,000 years of church history and thousands of books being written about Daniel chapter 7 and onwards, I want to tell you this morning that I am not the man to completely solve all the questions to do with this chapter. I decided that very firmly this week. But that doesn't mean there aren't good things that we can learn from this chapter together. So whatever views, whatever understanding we have, and we will have lots of different understandings of this chapter, let's not miss the main things that are going on here. So let me read Daniel chapter 7, and then we'll tuck into this together. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms that will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. That is a chapter, isn't it? Let's seek God's help, and let's learn from this together this morning. God, our Father in heaven, I doubt there's one of us in this room this morning who doesn't find this a bit strange to our ears, a bit mysterious. But Father, these are words you have preserved for us by your grace, in your goodness. And we simply ask, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit today, who inspired these words to be written down, that he would show us, that he would teach us today what it means to see Jesus in the scriptures here, what it means to live as his followers. Lord, that you would teach us good things from this dream. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the recent school half term, I took my kids to see one of these children's cartoon action movies at the cinema. Maybe you've seen one of them, maybe you haven't, it doesn't matter, you'll roughly know how they go. You see, as all these kind of films go, these kind of kids' action movies, at one point the film started to get really tense. So the drama builds, you know, the bad guys are kind of look like they're winning. You know, you've always got that evil character, haven't you? He's got that laugh, and he kind of stands there, and, you know, the scene's growing, that the heroes look in trouble, and everything's going terribly wrong. The music's mounting, dun, 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 you know, and we're all there in the cinema, we're all on the edge of our seats, like, what's going to happen? We all know what's going to happen, but we're like, what's going to happen? The bad guys look like they're winning. We're all gripped, all my kids down on the edge of our seats. At which point, my four-year-old son leaps up from his seat, absolutely terrified by the tension, tears streaming down his face. And, you know, I know this is meant to be entertainment, not torture, by the way, but here he was crying, and he grips hold of me, and he says, Daddy, I'm scared. I hate the baddies. I want to go home. Now, let me ask you this morning, as you watch on to our world, as you watch on to all the tensions that are rising around us, as all you see is what's going on in our world today, do you ever feel like my four-year-old son? A little bit troubled, a little bit scared by what you see, a little bit worried about what's going to happen. Can I tell you how I got him to stay in the cinema? Partly because I was tight and I didn't want to waste a cinema ticket. But can I tell you how I got him to stay in the cinema? I leant over to him and I said, Zebs, we've seen hundreds of these movies. You know how the story goes. The baddies go, rah! And the good guys win. The baddies go, rah! They look like they're winning for a while. But how does it end? The good guys win. You see, telling Zebby what to expect as we sat in the cinema, as we sat through this story, as we watched this very tense scene, but telling him how it ended enabled him to endure the movie. Now, I know that's not a great parenting triumph, but it helps me to make a point today. You see, friends, as we come to Daniel 7, this crazy dream, which we might be sitting there thinking, what is that all about? It is preserved for us. It's preserved for the church. Can I tell you that at its simplest reading, at its plainest reading, it's a dream and a vision that does exactly for us what I did for Zebby in that cinema. It tells us, as we look at the tensions of the world, it tells us what to expect from this world that we live in. And it tells us how the story ends. See, in the revelation of this dream that Daniel had all those years ago, the God of heaven, the God most high, the God who we've seen as we've gone through this powerful book of Daniel, rules over the nations, who causes kingdoms to rise and kingdoms to fall. This God comes alongside Daniel. He puts his arm around him in all the tensions of living in Babylon, and he says, let me tell you what to expect of this world, and let me tell you how the story ends. And such a message, friends, is designed to help us get through, to help us live through the tensions that we may feel in a world that seems so messy, in lives that seem so messy, living amongst nations that seem so messy. For all that we don't understand, and I would be really honest and say I've wrestled a lot with this chapter. There's a lot I do not understand about this chapter. But for all the things that we don't understand and all the things that we can't be sure about and we have to hold our views very loosely, there is something that we mustn't miss in this chapter. I want to say to us this morning that I think God's got two very simple messages for us. And I think they're captured for us in verse 16 to 18. See, Daniel, as he has this vision, he approaches someone who seems to be standing nearby in the vision, and he asks him the meaning of these dreams. So he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. So what does God want us to know? Okay, here we are in Enfield Town. What has this got to do with us? I think God's got two messages for us this morning. He's got a message for us about the world that we live in, the world's kingdoms. And then he's got a message for us about his kingdom. A message about the world's kingdoms and a message about God's kingdom. Let me tell you what to expect and let me tell you how the story ends. And so here's his message for us about the world's kingdoms, the kingdoms of the world. And if I could summarize it like this, the message would be this. Terrifying. One word, terrifying. Through this dream, God wants us to know that the world that we live in, the kingdoms we live amongst, can be a terrifying place to live, especially as those who are seeking to believe in and have faith in the God who is revealed to us in the Bible. The God that we know is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, come with me to verse 17. Here's the first kind of explanation. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. These beasts are representing something about this world that we live in. See, that's what the dream's about, isn't it? It is graphically portraying something about the world. So look at verse 2 and 3. Let's dive into this dream and start to kind of get a feel for what we're being shown about the kingdoms of the world. Verse 2, Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven, the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." You've got to remember, this is symbolism. The four winds, we might say the four corners of the earth, the four points of the compass. We're being told something here that is encompassing. Daniel is being shown something that's talking about the whole world, all four points of the compass. And the churning up sea is symbolism in the Bible. It's symbols for evil. It is symbols for a world that is raging against God. You've all seen a churning sea. You know what it's like. And that's the picture that the Bible so often gives of this world that we live in. And out of this churning sea, out of this world that is raging against God, that is against God in all sorts of ways, in the midst of these howling winds, terrifying scene just to start with, isn't it? These four beasts arise. The first, verse 4, is like a lion. And this lion has wings, so you know, it's a kind of a strange picture. But this lion goes through some kind of a transformation where he ends up standing up and being like a man. And there's a second beast that arises. It's a bear. See that in verse 5? And this one's a bit more of a terrifying, gruesome image, isn't it? It's a bear, and it's got ribs between its teeth. You know, it's a bit tame, but just try and get yourself into this vision. Maybe there would have been blood kind of dripping down this bear's chin in this sense of it's meant to be gruesome, it's devouring. And this bear is given, it seems to be kind of on the hunt for food, on the hunt for things to kind of shove in its mouth. Then there's the third beast. Verse 6, a leopard, a rapid animal, spreading wildly. But it's a strange leopard because it's got four wings on its back and it's got four heads and it's given authority to rule. You know, that's the detail we're meant to see, this authority to kind of dominate and to just grab for power and grab what it wants. And then there's a fourth beast, so terrifying and so frightening and so grotesque that it can't even be compared to an animal. It's just horrendous, verse 7. It's got iron teeth. Discover later it's got bronze claws. It crushes and it devours its victims. This beast, this one that cannot really be described, it's just gross, has 10 horns. And then as he watches on, we discover a bit later that these 10 horns represent 10 kings. And one of the horns is kind of, three of the horns are pushed out the way and another one comes through. And we're told, verse 8, what are we told about this one? Well, it speaks boastfully. Later we discover it kind of speaks boastfully against God and against God's people. See, it's little wonder if you by the way, these aren't kind of, you're not meant to just sit there kind of unmoved by this. This is graphic stuff. Okay, we're all sitting there a bit like tame. But if we'd have had this vision, little wonder, is it? Verse 15, Daniel is terrified. You see that? He's absolutely terrified by what he sees. You know, these are not cute cartoon characters. These are monstrous, devouring, power-hungry beasts that are trampling over the world to get what they want. No wonder he's terrified. And these kingdoms of the world, these four particular kingdoms, are marked out as bloodthirsty, domineering, boastful, and destructive. Graphically portrayed in the symbolism of this dream. Kingdoms full of war in their various ways. And as Daniel watches on, there is one particular thing going on in this vision that particularly disturbs him, that particularly draws his attention. You see this? Let's leap down to the interpretation, verse 19 to 21. He wants to know, verse 19, about the fourth beast, because it's different. What's that about? And then he wants to know particularly about the horns, and particularly this one horn that kind of breaks through and speaks boastfully. It's a horn that is warring, waging war, verse 21, against God's people. And he's defeating them. See, that's what he wants to know about. If you scan down to verse 25, we get a little bit more about this horn, this kingdom that appears. He said he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for time, times, and half a time. It's just a set period of time. This is a king that Daniel sees, which particularly disturbs him, who speaks against God, who treats God like he doesn't matter. And then he wages war against everyone who thinks God's true and important and wants to worship him. See, Daniel is being shown that power-hungry, authority-grabbing, warmongering kingdoms will dominate this world. And some will even wage war against the church, against God's people. And God is leaning over to Daniel in the middle of this movie, in the middle of sitting in Babylon, in the middle of all the tensions, and he's saying, Daniel, this world is not going to be an easy place to live. This world is going to be a terrifying place to live, especially if you follow me. See, no wonder Daniel is disturbed. No wonder he's disturbed, not just for himself, but for the generations of saints that would follow him. This is the world that saints have to live in. And if we use Daniel 2 to help us interpret this, so remember I told you that at the beginning, that Daniel 2 helps us to understand Daniel 7. If we were to use Daniel 2 to help us to get into this, then Daniel here seems to be being given a insight, a window into a particular part of history, a particular period of history. It's the history that builds up to the first coming of our Lord Jesus. I don't know if you're beginning to get into the Christmas mood, but that's the first coming of Jesus into this world. And this dream seems to be explaining to Daniel what will happen as it builds up to that first coming. So the history that may be listed here, and again, I just want to be upfront and say, people disagree about these kind of things, but let's just try and understand what it means. The Babylonians, the lion, was followed by the Medes and the Persians, the bear, was followed by the great kingdom of Greece, which was like a leopard. It spread wildly and it spread quickly and was given authority to rule, broken into four segments, four heads. And then there was Rome, the season in which Jesus arrived. The kingdom with 10 horns. See, Daniel's been given an insight into a particular part of history. And in that period of history, there was particular persecution and anger against God's people. The Jews went through terrible times at seasons in that history. But I want to show you this morning that what he's shown about a particular part of history, a particular season of our world, actually sets a pattern for us for the whole of history until Jesus comes again. Kingdoms will abuse their power. They will war to get what they want. Leaders will choose to wage war against God's people at various times and in various ways. Hasn't that been the history of the world for the last 2,000 years? You know, don't these four beasts represent much of what we see in our world today? I mean, the four, just again, the symbolism of four, often in apocalyptic writing, means, you know, the completeness. This is a picture of what the world will be like. Our world can be a terrifying place to live, whether that's at a national level or an individual level or an institutional level. We see much of the characteristics of these beasts everywhere. Let me just make this real for you for a moment. How did you feel when lots of the terror attacks started to come a bit closer to home? You know, we watched them on the news, we saw the things that were going on in other countries, but when they came here, how did you feel? Scared? When they got to Manchester, when they got to London? You see, I chatted to one friend who commutes into London, and he genuinely said, I was terrified to go to work every day. As Christians, those of us who've been hanging around church, you'll know that we pray for other countries where leaders have taken their stand against people following God. You know, how do you feel when you hear about Kim Jong-un putting North Korean believers into prison? How does that make you feel? But isn't that the pattern of history? Isn't this what this dream reveals to us? God leans over and says, let me tell you what to expect. Let me tell you what the world will be like. See, if we did not have chapters like Daniel chapter 7, and actually lots of other places in the Bible, then we'd be tempted, wouldn't we? I would be tempted to look at our world and do what my Zebby did in the cinema. And I'd be tempted to leap out my seat and freak out and have tears rolling down my face. And I'd say, I'm scared. I don't like the baddies. I want to go home. But God wants us to know. He wants us to know what to expect so that we can endure to the end. The realities of what living in our world will be like. Friends, God is not out of control of our world. That's one of the things that comes through strongly here. God's in control. He sits above our world in all its raging. He knows exactly what's going on. We live in times of churning seas and of beasts, kingdoms that will come and will go. We live in times where war will be made on the church, on the people who want to follow God as God, who worship the Lord Jesus. But here's the good news, okay? That would be pretty depressing if we left it there, isn't it? Let me tell you what to expect. But there's good news here too, because God leans over and he says, let me tell you how the story ends. The good news is that this raging, this churning sea, this beast-like kingdom will not last. The kingdoms of our world won't win, because God has a message for us about his kingdom. You see, if the kingdoms of our world are terrifying and can be terrifying, then here's the message about God's kingdom. Triumphant. One word. Triumphant. You see, having told Daniel what to expect, he now tells Daniel how the story will end. You know, it's like me leaning over to my little Zebby in the cinema with tears rolling down his cheeks, and I say to him, Zebby, don't worry, because the good guys win. We know the heroes win. It's a Hollywood movie. How does the story of our world end? Well, look with me back verse 17 and 18. The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. Verse 18, but the saints of the Most High, saints just being a name, a title for those who worship God, who are loyal to God, who love God. In the New Testament, that applies to the church, those who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. How does it end? How does the story of our world end? How do particular chapters of history end? God will triumph. God's kingdom will be the last kingdom standing. See, come with me back to the dream. This is what he sees. Come with me to verse 9. So he's seen, just get back into the mood of this dream, okay? You've got the raging seas, these beasts, this chaos, this turmoil. And then verse 9, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool, his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. Thousands times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. As Daniel watches the chaos of the world, of the kingdoms, of kingdoms rising and falling, the wind churning, the beasts raising, a courtroom is quietly formed in the background. From his eyes, as it were, in this dream, move from earth to heaven, from chaos to calm. It's tangibly different, isn't it? And the Ancient of Days, which time is not on our hand, but I'd love to just help you to think about that as a title for God. You know, wow, like the one who has existed, who will exist, who's not like the kingdoms of our world, the Ancient of Days, he sits on one of these thrones. It's a throne that is flaming with fire. Fire in the Bible is symbolism, well, for several things, consuming judgment, but also for purifying. But here it's a symbol of his judgment, his consuming judgment. And that's what he does. Look at verse 11. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The kingdoms which wage war against God and wage war against his people are destroyed and stripped of their power. Friends, can I ask you this morning, do you believe that God is a judge? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Do you believe that God is a judge of our world? It's a mocked thing in our world, isn't it? The idea of God as judge. Back in 2006, some of you will remember an interview that took place with Tony Blair, the Prime Minister at the time, as he was interviewed about his reasons for going to war with Iraq. Now, I'm holding an opinion on that, but let me just tell you what he said and what he got hammered for in that interview. As he was pushed and pushed and pushed, at one point he said, "Well, God will be my judge on Iraq." Now, our world didn't like that. Our media didn't like that. That was a cop-out. But you know what? It's true. Daniel chapter 7. God will judge the nations. God will judge the individuals in nations. He will judge them through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge the kingdoms of our world, and he will. And friends, if you're feeling the tension of our world, please hear this morning. He will triumph over evil. He will judge the world, and that will include those who have warred against the church. It will include those who have hated anyone who follows Jesus Christ, who make life difficult. See, look at verse 26. So it's in the explanation, but it says in verse 26, the court will sit, and this particular king that he's referring to here, his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Now, that's just one king in history who was anti-God's people, but the pattern is true. Anyone who stands will be destroyed. See, what about after judgment? See, here's the wonderful thing. So you think, great, oh, end of the story. All these raging kingdoms, all this horrible stuff going on, it's going to be destroyed. But what happens after judgment? Well, look with me at verse 13 and 14. Here's the story of how our world ends. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Now, you have to remember, okay, this is hundreds of years before Jesus. And Daniel is kind of trying to just work out all what's going on here. And he sees this vision, one like a son of man. And he's coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples and nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Here's what happens after judgment. God establishes a kingdom under the rule of what's just hinted here as a son of man. Verse 13, one like a son of man. Now you've got to just begin to get into Daniel's shoes here. He's got a bit of a wrestle going on. Because here is a figure who is given all authority, all sovereignty, all power, and is worshipped. Now, that is reserved for God. You don't do that for men. So here is this mighty, powerful figure. But then the head scratcher for Daniel is, but he looks like a son of man. See, look again how this kingdom is described, verse 14. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples and kingdoms and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's not like the kingdoms of the world that you've just been witnessing in this raging sea with beasts that come and go. No, this one lasts forever. Now, I feel this is a little bit of the Sunday school question for some of us. But you've got to be understanding. Daniel will be thinking, who is this? Who is this? Who is he describing? What events in history is God describing? Now, of course, many of us sit in this room and know exactly who he's describing. But if you don't, then let me tell you that he, hundreds of years before he came, is describing our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, go read one of the Gospels. Go home today, whether you know it or not. Go and just flick through a Gospel. You'll discover that one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself was the Son of Man. Because he wanted people not to miss the link. He is the figure of this dream. He is the one to establish a kingdom that will last forever. He is the one who will receive worship of people from every language and tribe and nation. You see, as Jesus speaks in the Gospels, he refers to Daniel 7 to speak about his second coming. So Christmas, his first coming into the world to save people from our sins and then to grow this kingdom. But in Daniel 7, he refers to it and he says, this is about when I come again. See, God is describing to Daniel the day when Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will return on the clouds of heaven. And as the book of Revelation describes it to us, which is very parallel to Daniel, it says that court will be formed, books will be opened, and Jesus will judge the living and the dead. He will judge the nations, and he will gather his saints, all those who have believed in him, and Jesus will then rule over the whole earth. See, Revelation 11:15, this is a beautiful verse. Let me just read it to you. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? The good guy wins. Not the good guys, but the good guy wins. The God guy, the God man wins. Friends, that's how the story ends. Do you believe that? This never-ending kingdom has already started. It's already been formed. And this is where I think we get kind of a bit stuck trying to work out which bits of history Daniel's talking about. There's this window of history in Daniel 2. It's a rock that's cut out, that smashes it, and then grows to become this kingdom that covers the whole earth. And so we've got this window of time, this kingdom, which will be established one day fully forever, and no other kingdoms will exist. That kingdom has already started. And it started as Jesus came into this world at his first coming and took on flesh. He became a son of a man. Why? So that he could use all his power and his authority and his sovereignty to serve us. He didn't grab for power like the beasts in this vision. He humbled himself and he became nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That we might live. He walked to the cross deliberately, being crucified on a cross and raised to life so that people like us who deserve to be thrown into the fire before the throne can have a place in the never-ending kingdom of Jesus. That we can become saints, those loyal to God in a world that rages against him. See, as Jesus returned to heaven, end of Matthew's gospel, he stood on a mountain and he said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Does that sound familiar now that we've read Daniel 7? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And so what does he do with that authority? He says to his disciples, go. Go make saints of all nations. Go make disciples of all nations. Go make people who will identify themselves with me, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit, as the kingdom that will be standing forever. Today, Jesus is gathering saints for his never-ending kingdom as he calls people to faith through him. See, when Jesus started his public ministry, one of the very first things we have him say is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now that starts to make an awful lot more sense when you read something like Daniel, doesn't it? What kingdom are you talking about? This kingdom! The kingdom that will never end, the kingdom that will rule over the whole earth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Friends, can I ask you this morning, are you part of that kingdom that will last forever? Yes, we live as part of the United Kingdom, whatever nation we belong to. We live as kind of members of an earthly kingdom, but do you belong to this greater kingdom? Will you be part of that kingdom? Have you asked Jesus to give you a place in that kingdom? Have you come to him, repented, for the kingdom of heaven is near? Friends, Daniel 7 is not a puzzle for us to work out. God's not given us this as a quiz. He's given it to us as a loving message to say, here's what you expect in the world. This is what you can expect as you live as my people in this world till Jesus returns. But it's here to say, this is how the story ends. That is God's grace to us this morning. The kingdoms of the world may be terrifying, but the kingdom of our God and of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will be triumphant. Are you part of that kingdom? And so when we sit there this week, none of us knows what the news will hold this week. But even the Brexit stuff's a bit scary, isn't it? As we sit there and we watch on at the world and the tension builds and we sit there and we feel kind of like, oh. God says to us, remember that the enemies go, rah, but the good guy wins. Friends, let's pray, shall we? And then let's sing a song together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the truthfulness and the insights of your words that come alongside us in this world we live in. Father, thank you that you have reminded us afresh today of the realities of the world we live in. Father, please keep us from being gripped in fear by the world in which we live. But lift our eyes to you, the one who sovereignly knows what kingdoms will rise when and who will do what. And Lord, we just want to trust you in the terrifying times in which we live. But Father, I pray, please, that you would particularly comfort us with how the story ends. Father, please, would these words that we've read today help us as a church family to endure terrifying times, to stick with Jesus, whatever our world says, because we know that it is his kingdom that will stand forever and ever. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the Son of Man who used his power to serve us. Father, please today, would you help us to be faithful and loyal to him in this world that so often rages against him. Father, we especially want to pray for parts of our world where believers are warred against in a very horrendous way. Father, please help them to see this vision of Daniel 7 and remember that while the enemies go rah, Jesus will win. Father, please apply this to us even this week as we head out into all the places you've put us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.